Our scripture passage for this morning comes from the 18th chapter of Matthew. I'm going to begin with verse 21 and go on through verse 35. But it's important to note, and we'll talk about this a little bit later, that just prior to this passage that we pick up, Jesus has been talking about how it is that in a church and in a congregation, in a fellowship of people, how is it that we are supposed to deal with those who have sinned or have wronged us? And how are we supposed to deal with those folks? And the instruction is to go and try and deal with the issue one-on-one. And if that is unable, then you're supposed to bring another person in. And if that doesn't work, then you bring even more people in. And as the process moves forward, more and more people are brought in an attempt to try and help that person that has been wrong, to bring them back into fellowship with one another. Having heard all of this, Peter confronts Jesus, and that's where we pick up our passage today and read on in a parable. Would you follow with me, chapter 18 of Matthew, beginning with verse 21. Then Peter came and said to him, "Lord, if another member of the church sins against me, how often should I forgive? As many as seven times?" Jesus said to him, "Not seven times, but I tell you, 77 times." And many of you all might have 70 times seven. "For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he began the reckoning, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. And as he could not pay, his lord ordered him to be sold, together with his wife and children and all of his possessions, and payment to be made. So the slave fell on his knees before him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything.' And out of pity for him, the lord of that slave released him and forgave him the debt. But that same slave, as he went out, came upon one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him by the throat, he said, 'Pay what you owe.' Then his fellow slave fell down and pleaded with him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you.' But he refused. Then he went and threw him into prison until he would pay the debt. When his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their lord all that had taken place. Then his lord summoned him and said to him, 'You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not have had mercy on your fellow slave as I had mercy on you?' And in anger, his lord handed him over to be tortured until he would pay his entire debt. So my heavenly Father will also do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother or sister from your heart." These are the words of God, and they are for the people of God. Thanks be to God. We've been talking the last couple of Sundays about flexing our relationship muscles. And we have been speaking about the importance of how we handle our relationships as a sign that we are Easter people. People of the resurrection. If it had all stopped with Jesus' life and ministry and we had chosen to follow in Jesus' footsteps, that would have been a tremendous gift to the world that we were those who followed the teachings and the example of Jesus and how he lived his life. But the story does not stop with Jesus' ministry and the teachings that he had while he was walking the earth. If we had stopped and said, at the resurrection, Jesus impact stops, and we're going to follow him because of Jesus' crucifixion, and we're going to follow him to the cross because that was the command that Jesus gave us, and that was all we lived life like, that would be a tremendous gift to the world, because we would be giving the world the gift of self-sacrifice. But the Christian story does not stop at the crucifixion. The Christian story carries on into the resurrection. the Easter story. And because we are Easter people, because the ministry of Jesus continues on and lives on in us as resurrection people, we share a great and tremendous gift to the world because we refuse to accept that where the world says this is the end and this is all that there is, Christians step into that midst and say, God is not yet done. God is up to something different. God is up to something new. And the best way that we express that belief that exists within us as Easter people is through the relationships that we have and how we handle the relationships of our lives. We talked a couple of weeks ago about reflexing and exercising the relational muscle of hospitality. That how we welcome the stranger into our midst tells us and tells the stranger an awful lot about who we are and how we are God's resurrection people. That when we choose to accept the person as they are and as they come, not as we want them to be, we are claiming God's presence and God's power to change and transform them even as we ourselves are transformed by welcoming the stranger into our midst. And then last week we talked about the important relationship muscle of being generous people. That when we recognize that all of the gifts that we've been given in our lives, from the time that we have to the talents that we have to the gifts and the resources that we have, and if we recognize that those are gifts that come to us from God, and if we share them generously with the world around us, we express the Easter story in believing that the world is worth us giving our time and our talents to the world around us. Today, I want to talk about what perhaps might be the central, the most important relational muscle that we have. And yet one that is very difficult for us to exercise. Forgiveness. We can be the most hospitable people in the world. We can be the most generous people in the world. But all of us, at some point in our lives, we have disappointed another person. And other people have disappointed us. We deal with broken relationships all our lives long. It's a part of what it means to be human. Sometimes broken relationships happen with people that we will never meet, people that we have looked up to on the TV, or people that we've looked up to in politics, or people that we've looked up to in some other arena of our lives, and we have said, that's a person that I would like to be able to be like. That's a person that I would like to emulate in how I live my life. And when that person falls and expresses their human brokenness, we are left with the choice to forgive or not forgive that person. Sometimes relationships are broken with people with whom we are just casual acquaintances, people who we begin to develop a relationship with, and at some point or at some level, there's a disappointment or a fracturing of the relationship, and it might not feel as if it's central and important to us to be a part of forgiveness and be a part of forgiving that person or asking that person to forgive us. How we handle those relationships matters and sends a message to all those that are around us. But the place where the forgiveness muscle is most tested and finds itself under the most stress is in our relationships with those who are near and dear to us, who break the bonds, break the covenants, the trust that has been built up. Forgiveness is awfully hard in those moments. And yet we find over and over again in Scripture the theme that the God that created us, the God who calls us to be His people, the God who created us and brought us into being and brought us into relationships with those around us, demands of us and offers to us forgiveness of those whom have disappointed us. We see this theme over and over again in the Bible from Cain, who has the mark on his forehead that protects him from those around, an act of forgiveness of God, to Jacob, who takes the birthright from his brother, and the forgiveness that takes place with Esau, and the forgiveness that takes place with God, to Joseph and his brothers who betray him and sell him into slavery in Egypt, and the incredible power of reconciliation that takes place in that family. To Old Testament stories left and right where the people of God break their covenant with God, and yet over and over again, even though the anger of God is kindled against the people, God is always willing to re-enter the covenant relationship with His people. And here in this passage that we just read, where Jesus has just been talking about what happens when a relationship is broken in the context of a community of faith, and over again the instruction is go back to that person and seek to rebuild that relationship until finally at one point they say, I will not be a part of being with you. That's not the choice of the community. That's the choice of the person to keep that relationship broken. But the nature of God is to always forgive. And Peter wrestles with this, and he finds his way to Jesus, and he says, Jesus, do I really have to forgive even 7 times? Jesus says, not just 7. But depending on your translation, 77 or 70 times 7. I remember when I was 12 or 13 years old reading this passage and sort of going through all the times that I had messed up with my parents and trying to figure out if I was approaching the 490 mark, which is 70 times 7. I think I got up to like 300 at one point. I thought, oh my gosh, I really got to get my act together here. But the message of Jesus is there is no end to the offering of forgiveness when you are a person of God, when you are an Easter person, when you are an Easter Christian. There is no end to the forgiveness that is offered. We are, as Easter people, always willing and ready to enter into a new covenant that rebuilds relationships, that reestablishes God's presence in our midst through our relationships with one another. Jesus goes on to tell this wonderful story that seems rather harsh, and yet at the same time it expresses completely the forgiveness of God. I've noticed that in all of the parables that we find in Scripture, God is the one who always is in abundance. Whether it's God sharing the seed on all the different kinds of soil, or whether it is the king who sends and is going to have a banquet, here it is the king, the Lord, who has this huge debt that a slave owes him. And the slave will never be able to repay that gift. A talent was like a year's worth of salary or even more for a person to be able to pay back. And this slave owed more than he would ever be able to earn or ever be able to pay back. His situation was hopeless. The way that our situation before God is hopeless. And yet, the Lord is willing to forgive the debt of that slave. Such powerful forgiveness, such powerful willingness to be in community and be in relationship with this slave, this person that had no rights before the king. The king is still wanting that relationship so much that he's willing to forgive such an enormous debt, is held in contrast with that same slave who, upon leaving the presence of the king, refuses to forgive the minuscule debt that is owed to him by another slave. Brings into focus the words that we just spoke together in the Lord's Prayer. And forgive us our trespasses, our many, many multitude trespasses, as we forgive the trespasses of others. To be an Easter person means to be a forgiving person. Why does that matter so much? Why is that such a central characteristic of our faith that we have to be forgiving people? Why does it have to be so central and yet so hard for us to engage in the act of forgiving and even asking for forgiveness? I read a wonderful story as I was preparing for the sermon, and it came from a book called Miracle on the River Kwai. Now, you know the story, the bridge over the River Kwai that had Alec Guinness, who I always will know as Obi-Wan Kenobi. Before he was Obi-Wan Kenobi, he was a good movie star, and he made a movie called Bridge on the River Kwai. But there's a story of these British men that are being held in this jungle-like situation, and they're in this prison camp, and as they're working building this railroad, they have shovels that they're using, and there was a story of all of these British men and the Japanese soldier that is in charge of making sure that all of the equipment that these men used was all counted and accounted for each and every moment. And as they would travel back to the prison camp, they would always count at each checkpoint to make sure that all of the equipment was in place and that it was all accounted for. Well, one day after working, they counted all of the shovels, and there was one shovel that was missing. And the Japanese soldier, knowing that his job and his livelihood and his career was on the line, threatened all of the company that were there and said, if this person who took this shovel and lost the shovel does not come forward, I will take care of all of you. I will kill all of you. All of the men stood silent and said, I'm serious, and began to get out his gun. And finally, one man came forward and said, I'm the one. He was then beaten over and over again until he died. Well, the company had to pick up, and they dragged the corpse of this man along until they got to the second checkpoint. And at the second checkpoint, all of the shovels were recounted and all of the equipment was recounted, and they had miscounted at the first checkpoint. All of the men looked at one another and said, what kind of sacrifice is this that this person would have stepped in for the entire company and said, I'm the one to blame, and he took all of the beating just for us? And so instead of all the barbarism that had begun to take over for these men as they were treated like animals, they realized the humanity of this person who took the blame and the punishment of all of the company, so that they would all be able to survive together. And from that moment on, they began to live and breathe as human beings in connection with one another, despite the incredible oppression that they were dealing with. And after they were finally freed and had a chance for retribution to their captors, do you know what their response was? The past is the past. We forgive those who have harmed us. Forgiveness at its heart involves the giving of ourselves so that community and relationship can be restored, so that reconciliation can take place in our midst. No wonder it is that forgiveness is the most important muscle that we flex and exercise and strengthen as Christians. For when we forgive, we point to the core of our faith and the one who gave his life so that we might together be the community of faith with one another. forgiveness is at the core of our Christian community. It is what allows us, all different kinds of people from all different walks of life, people who otherwise would probably just walk by each other and maybe nod our heads at each other on the sidewalk. It allows us to sing the songs of our faith together. Forgiveness allows us to join with one another and offer a hand up. Forgiveness is the thing that brings new life and breathes new life into those who are without hope in our midst. And so the challenge for us today as Easter people is to think through the relationships of our life. Find those who need to be forgiven. Find those whom we need to ask for forgiveness. And recognize that in our relationships, as they are made whole, we point to the resurrection of Christ, who said that our separation and our brokenness are not the end, but reconciliation and new life. Those are the ways of God. How many times must I forgive? As many as it takes. Let us pray together. Oh Lord, we are each of us the slave that is forgiven much. And when we get right down to it, and when we're really honest with you and with ourselves, we are also the slave that refused to forgive the one who owed us just a little. Help us to recognize that because we have been forgiven, we too must forgive. Help us to recognize the central character of forgiveness in being God's people with one another. May we be your people, choosing to forgive as we have been forgiven. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.